Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs, from chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Chapter 10. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. From chapter 12. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And from chapter 25. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. The word of the Lord.
Good morning again. I'm Johnny Christina, the lead pastor here. Glad that you are with us this morning, the second Sunday in the season of Lent, as we continue on in a book of the Bible that I also don't like called Proverbs. I don't know. I felt that way about Psalms years ago, and I love the Psalms now, so maybe it will grow on me and maybe on you as well. But man, it's got a lot of stuff in here, and it just kind of goes all over the place. I'm just going to jump right into it to try to remember a little bit of last week if you were not with us. Last week, Dean was preaching, kicking off this series in Proverbs chapter 1, and he did a great job of helping us to see that Proverbs is about the wisdom, the way of wisdom, that finds its root in the fear of the Lord. The recognition that if we know God and know his ways and fear him, live rightly under him, that we will know what is good and right and true and then be able to walk in and live that way. One of the things that Proverbs does really well is it sets up this contrast, this antithesis. We see this throughout the book of Proverbs, but especially in some of our readings today and in the middle portion of the book of Proverbs, it's the antithesis of the wise and the fool, or the wicked and the righteous. And you want to be on the one side, not the other. It's kind of clear. You want to be wise and righteous, not a fool, not wicked. We get this very clearly in one of the passages that was just read. It's this kind of parallel, this contrast. In chapter 12, verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So you can see that throughout Proverbs when you're reading over the coming weeks. It's this contrast. Here's the way of the wise, the way of the fool, or the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked. And it's a way of doing Hebrew poetry that's underlining these things. But one of the things that we're meant to see throughout this is that the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness, is always living within God's design and intent. So for those of you who are don't know what this is a car key. Some of you have never seen one of these. This goes where? That's right. It goes into the tires. So imagine a kid at age 16 getting keys, this is an old style key, by the way, to a brand new car. They run outside, the dad and mom come running out after them, and when they get out there, all four tires are flat, and the kid's like, it doesn't work. Because they use the key for the wrong thing, in the wrong intention. It's not what it's designed for. Goes in the door to unlock it, and into the ignition to start it. The same is true with walking in the way of wisdom. It's always understanding God's design and intent and using our lives, our whole bodies, to start the car and run it. not to flatten the tires. As the psalmist says, or not the psalmist, the sage in Proverbs a few times, in chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. To be wise and not a fool. I don't know if any of you guys have regret or remorse of foolish things that you did at different times in your life. I have a series of things that I would call dumb, dangerous, foolish things. So those dumb, dangerous, foolish things involved the way that I drove when I was 16 and 17. They should not have given boys under 25 a car. Sorry. We lit fires in the woods. We lit fires inside of wooden forts. We were not smart. We shot bottle rockets at each other. That is a very bad idea. I have regrets for these dumb things I did. Do not do them. But when it comes to actual regret and remorse, it's most often not the things I did, but the things that I've said. Yelling at my kids in anger, unkind jokes, vicious debates, even with some of you that I've had about things I get really heated about and I'm just mean, making fun of somebody behind their back. The things that I say have caused way more regret and remorse, and they continue as I'm older. And Proverbs is very clear. The things we say are very powerful. They can kill or they can give life. In the very first section that we read in chapter 6, it has this formula, this six things God hates, seven things are an abomination. This is a formula of saying this is really important. These are things that are incredibly important to God because he detests, despises them. And then it lists seven things. This is basically saying this is God's heart, God's view, God's understanding of things. These are the things that he despises and hates, absolutely despises and hates. But of the seven things, three of the seven have to do with the tongue, right? A lying tongue, verse 17, a false witness, verse 19, and sowing discord among brothers, among community, also verse 19. And in verse 17, it's basically saying lying, what we do with our tongue, is on par, on parallel with murdering somebody. Proverbs is clear, including here. There's a lot of ways to be a fool, to be wicked, but the tongue is one of the most endemic and deadly. And the sad thing is we don't naturally grow out of it as we get older. I have no interest in shooting a bottle rocket at anyone anymore, or being on the receiving end of that. But I don't grow out of my tongue issues. It's not something you naturally get wiser at without God working in you. So we're going to look this morning at the tongue in Proverbs, the words we say and how we say them, speaking and listening. These are very important subjects in Proverbs, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at other subject areas like this because Proverbs doesn't really match up reading chapter 2 and 3 and then chapter 4 and 5. It's really kind of like here are some themes that bounce around, so we're going to look at the tongue this week. And what I want to look at is the power of our words, wisdom for our words, and of course, the need for the word. So the words that we speak are very powerful. And one of the things that's very clear in Proverbs is that our words have the power to break relationships and to break down community. In chapter 10, verse 18, we read, "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool." So he's talking about deceit and slander. And then in chapter 12, verse 17, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit." Now, throughout Proverbs, and we didn't read all of the Proverbs on the tongue and on words. There are too many to have read them. But one of the categories that Proverbs talks about is this category that I would call like gossip, rumors, and slander. And you know this, like this is kind of obvious if we just start talking about it. Gossip, rumors, and slander break community shalom. Shalom being wholeness, harmony, thriving for everyone in the community. Gossip, rumor, and slanders just destroy, break down community and community shalom, usually at the expense of one person or a smaller group of others. Why do we keep going back to it? Because it's a commodity. If you're on the inside of gossip and rumors and slander, if you're on the inside circle, you have kind of a richness. It's empowering to the speaker and the hearer. You feel better about yourselves because there's somebody that you guys are all making fun of, right? We're all talking bad about, and they're not there. So it's also always at the object or the expense of the object. And it becomes a cancer to the whole community. It breaks relationship with the person or persons that are being talked about. And it causes the people speaking and hearing to have a polluted way of thinking and talking about people. And it's often at the expense of the same person over and over again. It breaks community shalom. The Proverbs sage also goes on to talk about lying and deceit and false witness. One of the ways that Proverbs talks about lying is it is a distortion of reality. You're distorting reality when you lie. You're distorting reality for the hearer. And deceit is kind of that withholding the full truth and distorting reality for the hearer for your own benefit. And when I say distorting reality, it's again always God's view and description of reality. False witness is talked about numerous times because of the injustice that it brings. When false witnesses are allowed, it creates injustice and it breaks down the rule of law. When the rule of law breaks down, everything else breaks down as well. When you can't trust a court of law, then people will live with impunity and in that same way in the economic world or in the social world. Lying, deceit, false witness destroys trust. It encourages more deceit and more lying because you realize that's the only way you're going to survive. Words have the power to break down relationships. But it's also clear that Proverbs says words don't just break relationships, words can kill. You know, there's a human need for affirmation and love. In kind of psychology of children growing up, it's that secure attachment that every child, every adult needs. That secure attachment comes from a sense of safety and provision in the home that you're in. It's also attention, like a mother's attention visibly to the child and interacting. Words maybe aren't even spoken, but it's the communication that's happening between mom and baby or dad and baby that gives this sense of safety and being known. It's with words as a kid grows up that they find affirmation and acceptance and love. And it becomes very clear, psychologists can tell you this, we all need a voice outside of ourselves. You can't just talk yourself into feeling good about yourself. There was a terrible character in the 90s on SNL, Saturday Night Live, this kind of wimpy guy in a light yellow sweater who would look in the mirror and he would say, his name was Stuart Smalley, and he would say, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. And it didn't work. It will never work. You could talk yourself into the mirror numerous times to say you're good enough and you're smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like you. But there's that other voice inside your head that says that's not true, and the voice inside your head that says it's not true is all the other voices outside of you. We need a parent, or a friend, or a spouse, or a boss, or a coach, to give us that approval and assurance that we can't find just looking inside. And when you spend your whole life around critical and negative and demeaning words, it kills your soul. A child who grows up with lack of affirmation, or even a mix of some positive and some negative, will grow up repeating in their own head the negative. I'm dumb. I'm not capable. I'm always forgetful. I am foolish. Yeah, I'm mean. The negative always stays with us way longer than the positive. And the enemy plays on it, right? Like, you can get one word of positive affirmation, but if you have a lot of negative in your head, the enemy is going to play on that, and you're going to hear the positive. Somebody's going to be like, oh, hey, that was really great. I can't believe you did that. But inside your head is going to be the voice of the enemy saying, yeah, but remember, you're dumb. You're just mean. Words have the power to kill. This is especially true in things like a marriage, because you are bringing two people together in one, and the enemy wants nothing more than to break that apart, this reflection of the Trinity. You know, in doing premarital counseling, one of the things that I've learned is to emphasize something that I think I've learned through the years in marriage, which is something I'm not good at, but here's the basic, what marriages boil down to. Communication, and then secondly, communication, and then third, communication. If you think you're talking enough, you're not. If you think you're communicating enough, you're not. In their book, Intimate Allies, Dan Allender and Tremper Longman cast this vision of what marriage is meant to be like, where they kind of go back to the Adam and Eve vision of it, and they're pointing to how God has created the man and the woman as image bearers of God, and the role of Adam and the role of Eve is to enable Adam to become the full man of God that God has designed him to be, and the role of Adam is to do the same for Eve, that he would see her through the vision that God has for her and help her to get there with his words, his actions, with her words, her actions. And that begins, every marriage begins that way. They stand at the altar in front of the priest, in front of their family, and they say, I do, making these promises of commitment and love and assurance in spite of sickness and health, richer or poorer, in smooth skin or when you get those wrinkles, I will still be there. And then 2 weeks later, those same two people are using those same mouths to kill each other. Criticism, accusation, cutting, sarcasm. And you know what this is like? Some of you are in these homes. You kids who are in these homes. Harshness and negativity. We are constantly feeling the guilt or shame or accusation. You used up all the glue on purpose, didn't you? Instead of listening and encouraging and feeling like you're on the same team as somebody else, our words can be poison to the soul inside of a home or a marriage or in a friendship or for kids or in a workplace. I mean, you guys know the playground phrase, right? Or the kind of sing-songy thing. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can murder people. That's how it should be renamed. Give me your sticks and stones, I'll heal from those. We don't heal from certain words, at least not quite as easily. And Proverbs says this very clearly as well. Our words are incredibly dangerous. In chapter 12, verse 18, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. They will murder you, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And in a part that we didn't read, chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words can kill. But this also says, both of these verses say, our words can also give life. There's a bunch of beautiful descriptions of the way the power of our words can give life to people. And we've been on the receiving end of that. You've been around people whose words are very powerful and good. In chapter 10, verse 20, we read, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. And then in chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold or golden apples in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. This is saying their wise words, words that represent God and God's ways and God's intention, end up being so beautiful to the hearer. They're like something you want to wear, like a piece of jewelry that is precious to you. It's valuable, it's beautiful. And you know this too. Like, think about, if you think about somebody that you know who is both wise and kind, you value them. Somebody who is wise and kind, you're like, I want to be around that person. Because their words are beautiful, precious. And as the sage goes on to say, they can be refreshing too. Verse 13 of chapter 25, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest, is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Somebody, because of their words, literally because of the words, can be a refreshing presence. Like cool water when you're out working hard. It's a person you want to be with. And you know what a person you want to be with is like? It's the sort of person who asks questions and actually listens to you. They're positive, not negative and critical. They're encouraging. It's the kind of person that if you think about people, they are a delight to be around, easy to be around, versus somebody who is exhausting. It usually amounts to our words. Our words are precious, they're refreshing. They can also be something that feeds our very souls. Chapter 10:21 says that. And I know I'm bouncing around here, but I want us to see these in all these different places. The lips of the righteous feed many. It's a great phrase because the feed is actually the word shepherd or nurture. So you think about it like the shepherd in Psalm 23. Words of a wise person, a kind person, a person who represents God, they're like taking the herd and bringing them to green pastures and running water. They bring nurture, food, refreshment to the person hearing, to an entire community. And they can be healing. Just as words can be a sword thrust, so chapter 12, verse 18 say that our words can bring healing. And so that's a question. Are we going to use our words as sword thrusts or for healing? Right? And the problem, too, I think for a lot of us, is a lot of the media we consume is all about how you can use your words as sword thrusts. So I remember when my kids started watching, my kids are older now, but when they started watching those preteen shows, I'll call them, where every word coming out of the mouth of each character was as cutting and sarcastic and mocking as possible. Then all of a sudden, my 12, 10, and 8-year-old are doing the same thing. It's true also on TikTok, on Twitter, whatever other thing that you might be on. Biting humor wins right now. The more caustic, mocking, sarcastic, the quickest to cut down, to make fun of. And you know the answer is no one is safe in that sort of a world. But the opposite is also true, that our words can be those things that bring and seek shalom, healing and wholeness for the person, the family, the friendship group. Do you know that when a kid grows up without secure attachment, it rewires their brain? The neural pathways of their physical, physiological brain get rewired, and they have kind of this negative, insecure, fear-based life filled with shame. But adults can heal from that when they have people speaking words of affirmation to them that are close to them as adults. A spouse, a good friend, people around them, a sibling, can speak those words and bring healing to all the trauma and all the suffering that they have gone through and carry on. It literally heals our physical bodies. Words can be healing. And of course, life-giving. In chapter 12, verse 19, the sage contrasts the truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. One way of words, the words of wisdom, matching the ways and words of God, are forever, meaning they're lasting, they have ballast, they have weight. And the other, yes, we get hurt by them, but they will not last eternally. They are momentary, they're vain, they're fleeting, building up the person speaking, tearing down others. Wise words reflect the heart and ways of God. And they seek God's good purposes for the hearer and the community. The power in our words is from the life giver himself. So what kind of words are we supposed to be speaking? What is wisdom for our words? First, our words are supposed to be true. We've talked about this already. Your words should be true and honest. Honest and true means you are representing reality, not distorting it. And you're always representing God's ways to others, which means you need to know God's ways. So if you're going to be honest, honesty is not just your own opinion. Honesty is God's view of the world, his interpretation of things, along with the actual reality of what takes place. But your interpretation of them is always God. So you have to know God to see life, including your life, and others as God sees them. And then to speak truthful words, you need courage. Because speaking God's truth, the truth can cost you. Proverbs is pretty clear. What we say that is true and honest and represents God, what we say matters most. But second thing we need to know is how we say it is also really, really important. You can't, but this also means you can't just say something mean nicely, okay? So like, people are not dogs. I have a dog, Skipper, and whether I say, Skipper, you're the cutest, best little dog, or I say, Skipper, you're the dumbest, ugliest, worst dog ever, both times he's going to be like, right? You can't do that with people. What we say matters, and how we say it matters. And that's the second thing. Besides true words, we need apt words, apt meaning timely, fitting words. Proverbs is clear that, or talks about this a lot, that like, fewer words are probably better. Saying less is better. The fools talk on and on. And listening is incredibly important. The wise are those who have the humility to take counsel, to listen to others. And they're the ones who measure their words, recognizing the power of their words, and so don't just use them flippantly. Now, that doesn't mean being silent. You might be silent for a number of reasons. You might be silent because you're an introvert and you just don't like to talk, but meanwhile, you're sitting around judging the people that are talking. Or you might be a coward and don't want to have to speak up. So it's always about aptness, fittingness, knowing the right time. And here's a way that one commentator summed it up. To wise words, apt words are the right word at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason. Is it honest? Is it needed? Do I have to say it? Is it the right time and the right person, including what's going on in their life? Is it the right tone? And am I saying it for the right reason? And that gets down to apt words have to deal with our motivations. The motivation in what we're saying for wisdom is always seeking the good of the hearer. And the good of the hearer is always God's good for them, which doesn't mean it's always easy for them to hear. It also means, especially as parents, it's not just our good for our kids. It is, what is God's intention for your kid? Does God care more about their character, knowing God, following Christ, or about the school they get into? Which does God care about? When you're speaking to your kids, are you representing God or you? It's always a question as parents we need to be asking. We want to seek the good of the hearer and not discredit them or elevate ourselves. And that means, unfortunately for me, defensiveness is out. Because when I'm defensive, I want to discredit you and elevate myself. Prove why I'm right and why you're wrong, or why what I did was right and you're wrong. My motivations are always wrong in those cases. What we're called to in our apt words is to remember the power of our words. And we're called to use our words like a surgeon uses a scalpel, not like a butcher uses a cleaver on a side of beef. Words can kill. Lastly, it's true words, apt words, and heart words. Jesus says this in Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I remember learning this a number of years back with teenagers in particular, is to ask the question, why? And then to do that for myself. Why are you being mean? Why are you lying? Why are you gossiping? Why are you defensive? It's because of something inside of you. Hatred, fear, shame. Our anger, our criticism, our hiding the truth reveals our heart. And so we need to get it out, actually, not at a person. But we actually, one of the ways to kind of work on this in your own life is to talk about it to God first. Use words to talk about your heart issues. It's called confession. Talk to the Lord about the hatred that you have inside of your heart for somebody who's hurt you. the shame that you're dealing with, the fears that drive you. And not just talk to God, talk to a or a couple of close friends, counsel. And if you don't have those, get a counselor too. Talk to friends, talk to the Lord, bring out into the open not just what you're saying, but why you're saying it. And ultimately, we need to cultivate a heart for God to have the heart of God. So you want to stop being cutting, gossiping, hiding, cowardly, mean. And you want to use wise words, right? You want to be the sort of person whose words are precious and refreshing and healing, life-giving. The way to work on that is not just try to control your tongue, it's seek the Lord more. It's in intimacy with God. It's in closeness with God. It's in knowing God. It's in loving God and knowing God's love for you that your heart will be reformed and your loves and wants will be shaped towards the things of God. It's ultimately always going back to God and His power and His word for us. And that's why we need the word. You know, the power of our words from the very beginning is because God created out of the word, right? I mean, think about this. This is the world that He has created and the humans that He has created in His image. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in union, Trinity, eternally. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in communion with one another, in eternal loving union. Eternal loving union means they're communicating. Communion means communicating. They're in eternal loving union of communion with one another. And out of that overflowing love, God speaks. And it says in Genesis 1, God said, and it was so. There's generative power in God's word. Generative power to bring life out of nothing. And then at the pinnacle of creation, God creates us, male and female, in His image. In the image of God, He creates us because it's not good for a man or a woman to be alone. So God creates Adam, then He creates Eve, not just that male and female, but that we need all people, right? And then man's first word out of his mouth about the woman is blessing and thanksgiving. This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He's praising and thanking God. He's praising her. And these are the first words that she receives from Him. And no wonder they were able to be naked and unashamed, completely open and bare with one another in every way, as words of blessing are spoken. Words have the power to connect us to God, which is why if you are Latino, you want to sing in Espanol, because it's part of your heart language to God. Words connect us to one another. It's how we are known and loved. But words also have the power to break us apart from God and one another. And that's what happens in Genesis 3. The serpent comes in and deceives, kind of misplays God's words. Eve replies back, also misplaying God's words, right? And then both Adam and Eve eat of the fruit. And the very next thing is Adam is no longer praising and thanking. He is blaming, condemning. She, the woman you gave me. And she is defensive and displacing blame. With our words, we reject God's word. Breaking relationship and death enters all of creation. Each one of us needs the generative power of God's word to bring life in our dead selves. But that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And on the cross, He suffered judgment and death in our place to forgive, to heal, to restore us. On the cross, as He's hanging, He cries out to God the Father and is met with silence, judgment. And He is cut off that we can be reconciled. But the good news of Jesus Christ is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not only are you forgiven and reconciled and healed, but what God says about His Son becomes true about each one of us. And what does God say about His Son in Matthew chapter 3? He says, as Jesus is being baptized, before He's done anything, before He's done any miracles, preached any sermons, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Psychologist Kurt Thompson, talking about this in his book Anatomy of the Soul and Soul of Shame, talks about these practices that we can do by hearing those words spoken to us, recognizing that when your faith is in Christ, you can actually hear the words that God says about his son and receive them as words to you and to me. He writes this, when we hear the Father's words to Jesus at his baptism, we are hearing what God says to us as well. To be known by God is to have him look at us and say, you are my beloved son or daughter. In you, I am well pleased. This is not a legal statement. It is an affective relational one. It is the beginning of the integration of our soul. Hear what God says to you through Jesus Christ. You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Let that be the word that you receive, even if no one else has ever said that to you, or no one ever will. You know the effect of doing that? It actually has the power to also rewire the neuropathways of your broken, insecure, shame-filled self. Let God's word, written and incarnate, be written on your heart and in your mind. And out of the overflow of that heart, God's heart for you, speak. Let's pray. God, in the very beginning, you spoke creation into existence, and you called us as image bearers to carry on that work of speaking life around us. Adam was called to name the animals. He thanked and praised his wife. They were called to give life to one another with their words, and so are we, to carry on that life-giving, healing, refreshing, precious way of using the power of language and words in our mouth to pour out blessing and shalom on those around us. I pray for healing for those in this room who have suffered discouragement and hurt, and homes and relationships that feel poisonous. To let them know that you speak to each one of them as you speak to your son. You speak to each one of us. You are my beloved, and you I am well pleased. In his name we pray, amen.
Messages from thee.